I wanted to give you an opportunity to give us some feedback or ask some questions that you might have had about the sermon. If you have a question that Larry can't answer, I'll be glad to try to jump in there, and Larry will be glad to clarify if he said something and you're saying, now, is this what you meant? You know, that will let Larry clarify any of those. But I want to say thanks to Larry. I thought he did a great job in holding forth the word. And I don't know that I would have had the fortitude to tackle so meaty an issue as a young preacher as he did today. And he did it with skill and graciousness. And we give God glory, and we give Christ the honor for the things that we've heard. So, that being said, any questions or comments you want to make about things that we learned, or maybe something was said and you're thinking, I don't exactly understand that. I don't exactly know that I even believe that. Can you help me with this? Any comments you want to make in that regard to some of those things? Yes, sir. Greg? Yes, this is Greg, who is a friend. Greg and Rachel are from the church in South Carolina that sent Rob and Casey to us. So, give you a little... Well, context. Yeah.
It wasn't easy.
I know. We love you.
We miss them a lot.
All that being said.
When I was listening to him preach the word to us this morning, meditation, I couldn't help but remember a sermon that I heard preached by E.B. Hill. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not. He's a black man. What his theological position would be, and whether he embraces the doctrine of grace or not. But I tell you what, I embrace him for what he was able to do, and God enabled him to do it. That's preach his wife's funeral. And give God the glory. And he was grace under pressure as he related her life and said, he said over and over, the Lord give him.
Yeah, indeed.
And I
it calls us. Yes, Rachel.
During the time that we were bearing his body, having known us already rejoicing with God, he's enabled us to live through that day with grace and rejoicing.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? One of the comments I appreciated in particular was the insight that when the author of Lamentations begins to sort of get himself squared around, that is that it's recalling the Scripture. As we recall the Scriptures, those are the things that help us kind of serve as a compass or the gyroscope that center our thinking, because our emotions run wild in difficulty and in hardship, and they go all over the map. And rightly so. I mean, we're being assaulted, and there's nothing good or right about these horrible things that happen. There are, the wickedness that comes is horrible, and it reminds me of a comment that Sean made a couple of weeks ago, just as we were trying to talk about rejoicing in Christ, that doesn't mean to go along with this artificial sense of happiness on our face as if all things are right and perfect. We need to be a people who learn how to grieve, and grieve rightly, but grieve in a sense of hope that God is ruling even in the midst of those things. And those things need to be handled tenderly and carefully. And those around us are grieving. The last thing people need is somebody to come around and just quote a Bible verse like it's a a bandage, you throw on a jugular wound, say, now, doesn't that make it better? You know? This takes a lot of wisdom and skill and grace. Okay, any other questions with those in that regard? Or okay. Well, I pray that God will sort of sink some of these things down in your heart, and that God would help us to be a people who reflect faithfulness to the Scriptures in these regards as we're dealing with each other. there are several other things. I don't want to just stand here and be the commentator. We wanted to use this time as well to give you a little bit of a sense of where we were last week and why we were there. The Southern Baptist Founders Conference met in Tulsa, Oklahoma, at Bethel Baptist Church, actually in Owosso, outside of Tulsa. And let's see, I think Stan's going to come and give you about a 10 or 15 minute blurb on about Founders Ministries and why we're supporting them and why we're involved with that. So I'll let you do that, and then I'll kind of finish this up, Stan.
I wanted to just tell you about one thing.
Use that mic so we can record it. I'll jump up and stop. Well, it was a week. We've got 10 minutes for me to summarize 6 hours of teaching, and so I want you to listen very quickly. But I did want you to know, sometimes pastors will disappear to some conference and come back. I want you to know that we were there to try to be sharpened ourselves and be accountable. And the topic this week was about preaching the truth of Christ in a postmodern world. And David Wells, who is probably one of the foremost thinkers about the postmodern world, was there to speak to us. He's written, if you want to begin reading some good books, he's written a... What do you call a thing? There's a trilogy that's got three. What do you call one that's got four? A quadrigy? There's a four book series that begins with No Place for Truth, and another one that's called God in the Wasteland, and I can't remember the third title. Do you? The fourth is Above All Earthly Powers. I have three of those four in my office if you ever like to borrow one and read. But one of the things that we learned this week in terms of we've got to understand the age in which we're living, and 80% of Americans say that they're spiritual people. And 60% of Americans say that spirituality is very important to them. But only half of Americans even believe that there is any kind of definitive truth outside of their own thinking. And so they come up with their own sets of rules and ideas about what is right and what's wrong, and what's right for them, and that becomes a sovereignty in terms of thinking about themselves and spiritual things unto themselves. Part of that's kind of characterized, in the mall age in which we live, the categories for life have been sort of scrambled up. And sadly enough, evangelicals have driven right down this mall marketing kind of road, in the sense that we've said, well, what is it that people are looking for out there, and let's give it to them. Whatever we can do to build up our churches and have more people in them, let's give them that. And now we kind of wound up with that 16 million member, can't find 10 million of them sort of conundrum that we're in today. And to think about that mall concept a little more particularly, in the mall, you define your needs. Right? You go. The mall sort of shapes itself to you, and it gives you the stores you want and the food court that you like to eat at. But in Christianity, God defines your needs. God says, this is what your need is. This is what is broken about you, and this is what the need. This is the need that needs to be addressed. In the mall, I'm sovereign. But in Christianity, God is sovereign. In the mall, you buy what you want. But in Christianity, I am bought. I am purchased by another to belong to Him and to serve Him. In the mall, you don't commit yourself to the product you buy. If you don't like it, you take it back. If it doesn't work out the way you thought, you replace it. But in Christianity, you yield and repent of how you have done things and commit yourself to Christ. And so that's the kind of disconnect that we're battling against in the world. And we need to understand that we're living in this kind of a culture, you know, that has broken down in these four ways. The first of those being that we've moved from the place of virtue to values. I was talking with my kids about this last night. That used to be years and years ago, you submitted a character reference when you were applying for a job. I don't know if you have any of you old men like me remember that, but you would submit a character reference, or you'd ask somebody to make a reference of your character. Now you submit a resume, so that it's not so much a sense of whether you are a person of integrity and character that someone would want to hire, but whether you can get the job done and whether you can make money for them. And I think that the pro athletes are a perfect example of that, that it matters little if this person is a drug addict and a wife beater, but if he can gain 100 yards for us a game on the ground, we want him in our backfield. So that's been kind of a shift of thinking in terms of, it's not about my character or who I'm like or what I'm about, but it's about my values and what I think are important. In fact, David Wells pointed out, I think I got this date right, he said that the word values was not even in the dictionary until after 1929. That sense of values, what's important to you may not be important to me. It's a reflection of a relativistic society that no longer thinks in terms of virtues and a set of virtues or characteristics that we ought to be pursuing, but values. And then as a result of that, we've moved from character to personality. When people stop thinking about virtue, he says, they moved on to character. Manners, duty, honor, and integrity don't really matter anymore, because by the end of the 20th century, we begin to talk about values, which lead to personality. How we're perceived by others. You know, when did we start talking about power ties? You know, how we were dressed, and the fact that what's really important is the way I dress and how I'm perceived to you by the external things that I do. So we engage ourselves in selling ourselves, and personality becomes a marketable commodity where character no longer matters. And we see that recognized in the way that people have puffed up their resumes. There have been several pastors in the last few years who have had to resign their pulpits because people found out that they just plain lied on their resumes, that they did not have the degree they say they have, and they did not even attend the school they said they attended. And then he said a third part, this last thing about moving from character to personality. The art of lying has been taken to a new level of proficiency so that we don't even know the difference between what's true and what's not. So the thing is what I can get you to believe about me instead of what is real about me. And then we go from nature to self. The human nature is what distinguishes us from animals. We have a common possession as human beings, and that is that, you know, we've been created by God. But that's more basic than thinking about the characteristics that make us unique. And so what we've done is shift away from it's humiliating to think that I might be just like you. I need to think about what makes me special. I am special. Oh, so special. You know that song? And then in schools, we've told our children that what's really important is their self-esteem. And so everything has become about you developing a set of values about yourself and how you think your personality ought to be perceived and all those kinds of things, and that you are unique and yourself reigns supremely over everything. Everyone has their own private needs, values, feelings, which must be respected, massaged, and protected, or we'll have emotional wrecks. Then finally, we've moved from guilt to shame. And we tend to kind of use those words interchangeably, but they're more and more being distinguished. Guilt is what lines up my behavior with what God says. And I'm not into feeling guilty. And I bet you I've had half a dozen people since I've lived here say, well, I don't like to go to church and be made to feel guilty about what I've done. I don't like to hear about sin and those kinds of things. But shame is what I feel when I'm seen doing something I don't want to be seen. And shame is said to be crippling, so we need to be set free from shame. And when we do that, we take a step out of the moral world. We don't want people to feel shame, so we remove any things that might produce that in them. And we don't want to talk to them about feeling guilty about sin. So we're just, that whole cultural shift in the last 30 to 50 years is the place that we're sort of working and preaching and teaching. And we are long past the days where we can just walk up to somebody and say, Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. Would you pray and receive Christ today so you can go to heaven when you die? You know, and hope that they're going to have any kind of category or context for that at all. We need to think about ourselves in terms of being missionaries in the world where we live, and to begin to respond to people in that way. The Bible doesn't begin with John 3:16. It begins in Genesis 1. And even if you think about the difference between John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and John 3:16, there's a lot of space and stuff that takes place in between there. A lot of communication, a lot of establishing the glory of God and the law of God and the sinfulness of man and the need for a Savior and so forth. And so we need to be thinking in terms of taking people along that path by building relationships with them, by loving them where they are, by understanding where they're coming from, by understanding the fact that they have no category for thinking about themselves in terms of being sinners. There's nobody's law to offend. And so they're not offensive to anyone. You know, those are the kinds of places where we need to begin thinking to a certain degree and help people move along those pathways. And that's going to mean costliness and sacrifice and so forth. And to help us think even in terms of sacrifice and the costliness of carrying the gospel, we heard a biography about a missionary named Isaac McCoy. And Isaac McCoy was a missionary to the American Indians in the West, in Oklahoma and some other places. In fact, planted a church in Oklahoma 175 years ago that still exists today. It's not the same church, doesn't have the same name, but it's in the same place. And they, if they wanted to, could trace their roots back to Isaac McCoy and the church he planted there 175 years ago amongst the Indians who had been displaced. And we actually even heard from a man who is an Apache. Was he an Apache Indian? I can't remember what, but he is a full-blooded Indian, and talked about the Trail of Tears and all the things, and where people were, the Indians were shifted to Oklahoma from the Carolinas and Alabama, Tennessee. And he has ministry amongst these Indians as well today. But Isaac McCoy went there when nobody wanted to. And even when Baptists didn't want to support mission work amongst Indians, he went there. He and his wife had 14 children, 11 of whom died on the mission field in their ministry amongst the Indians. One child who was essentially murdered by the Indians there in their community. And I'll close with this little vignette. This little girl and two of her Indian friends had gone off about 200 yards from the house, and they were just barely out of the sight of their cabin, and her mother and her father was away on business, dealing with people about treaties that had been made with some of these Indians and trying to protect the Indians. And while these little girls were away, an Indian man came out of the woods and attacked them. The two little girls were faster than she, and so they ran away. And this man caught her and began to attack her. And the girls ran and found help, and they were able to get people back there to run this fellow off eventually. But she was so beaten and bruised that eventually she died of her wounds several weeks later. The law wasn't able to deal with this Indian because he left the territory. They knew who it was. And yet the law was unable to deal with him. And in the end, Isaac McCoy wrote in some of his personal journals, he was thankful to God for the fact that he had been away at the time. Because had he been there, he would surely have exacted justice and revenge on this Indian. And he learned that in the days and months following that, that to have done so would have ruined the opportunity to hold forth the gospel to the rest of these people. There are lots of kind of cultural complications that go into that and why he would have understood things in those ways. But it was that even in the end of these things and having a daughter who was murdered by the very people he was trying to reach, he was able to receive from the hand of God I was thinking about Isaac McCoy as Larry was preaching this morning and wondering, in contrast with that, how when on on Friday, Stan and I found out that our plane was going to be canceled and we were going to be deeply inconvenienced in our travel back home. I would not be able to see my wife and children perhaps for an additional day, and that we might have to sleep in a less than up to my standards hotel overnight. We were going to end up going to Dallas-Fort Worth, and we ended up eating in this Denny's where you could smell cigarette smoke, and the bed in the hotel room was mushy and soft, and I'm just amazed at the level of selfishness that still reigns in my heart, you know? And so may God give us grace to see some of these opportunities to reclaim the gospel, to hear from some of our forebears who have literally sacrificed all to hold forth the gospel. And may I be willing to be inconvenienced, you know, to hold forth the gospel to my own family, to our community. May God give us grace to look and see what needs to be different about us as a church. You know, what are we doing poorly, and how do we need to be different and better and more on the ball and more sacrificial, and how do we need to love our community better for the cause of Christ? May God give us grace to think in terms of those things in the days that He gives us to come, okay? I must stop. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed living in a culture that is thinking of itself in terms of spiritual things, people who are broken and needy and wounded and hurting and are grasping for some sense of meaning in life and for answers to the longings that they have, longings that You have placed within us to be in a right relationship with our Creator. I pray, God, that we could be faithful in holding forth the truth, that we would shine a light on their need, that we would do so patiently and carefully and biblically, and that You would call us away from the selfishness of our culture into which we all fall from time to time. Give us grace to love the folks who are around us and the gospel that You have granted to us, so that we would desire that people come to Christ even more than we would desire to have our own lives. Easy words to speak, difficult to walk out. Be our helper, Holy Spirit, I pray, as we consider what You have called us to be. We thank You for Your provision for us and pray for Your mercy in the rest of this day. May it bring honoring to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for your fellowship today. Look forward to seeing you again next Lord's Day.